Here we go, guys. The Sermon on the Mount continuing on today as we come to verse 19. Verse 19, Matthew 6, verse 19. We'll be running down to about verse 24. And as you know, we're taking certain sort of topics. We're going through the entire sermon. We're not leaving a verse out. It's a kind of a mix between a topical message and a verse by verse. It's both, really, but we're taking it more in block and establishing, or maybe putting a banner over it, a heading for each message, how to avoid divorce, you know, and how to be a person of integrity, and how to avoid sexual sin, and how to deal with anger, and et cetera, as we've been doing. And today, in a sense, maybe how to deal with money. There's an interesting topic, how to deal with money. And in fact, I did the message, prepared it all. I did again what I did last time. I then started rethinking it and was preparing a sort of preamble to lead into it. And as you will see by the end of the preamble, for me, I thought it was maybe that's the message. Maybe I should just leave it at the preamble because it seemed to sort of encapsulate the whole thing in a little bite piece. However, I did go a little further in looking at other aspects of these verses in the message that will follow the preamble. So let's get going as your eyes are glancing upon the page at Matthew 6, 19. You will see it's written there, Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, someone said, and I liked it, that this could very possibly be the most neglected part of the Sermon on the Mount. When you look at it, and really though, take note of this, this is every bit as much a command of God as do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not lay up treasures for yourselves here on earth. These are the very precious words of Jesus Christ to his disciples there as he gave the Sermon on the Mount and to us here today. What is he saying? Well, in the sentence, very clearly, don't be laying up treasure for yourself here on the earth where moth will eat it away, rust will devour it and destroy it, and thieves will break in and steal it. First question, what does he mean when he speaks of treasure? Because when we think of treasure, you know, Alibaba and the 40 thieves or something, and big chests of jewels, emeralds, diamonds, gold and silver, plate and all kinds of magnificent articles of jewelry, etc., etc. The big, I guess the word that would come when you think of treasure, if you're asked, give me a word with treasure. Treasure chest. You think of a big treasure chest. You know, is that what he's talking about here? Rubies, diamonds, emeralds, gold, silver, etc., etc. Is that it? Well, obviously not. Obviously not, because he says where moth and rust destroy. So the treasure he seems to be talking about here, you know, for a start, is fabric to them at that time. Fabric. And of course, you know, clothing was important to them and that sort of stuff. And they prided themselves in, you know, if they had the special robe or the outer robe that was more expensive than another. And so he's relating, no doubt, to them at that time. But he says where moth and rust destroy. James says, woe to you who are rich. Your garments have become moth-eaten, and your silver and gold have become tarnished. Now, you know, again here, you know, gold, things that become tarnished and they wear away, moths will eat the clothing, etc. And so you have clothing, if you're writing down, and things. Clothing and things. And also you might like to take note, as he's talking to them, okay, their time. Clothing and things. And really anything that you might have that a thief might want to break in and steal. Now we're moving away from the treasure chest thing. And by the way, just for the record, when you think of treasure chest, if you're like me, and I joked about Alibaba, the 40 thieves, but you actually think of kings, don't you, when you think of treasure? Believe you me, Jesus, there were no kings in the congregation, in the audience that was listening to Jesus that day. I think you can take that absolutely guaranteed. There were no kings listening to Jesus. In fact, he was talking to people that have an awful lot less than us. He was talking, I think, for the most part, to farmers, to subsistent sort of farmers, to tradespeople, to out-of-work people, you know, hanging around. The wealthy people, for the most part, did not follow Jesus. So now do you get who he's talking to? They had a lot less than us, in case we ever think treasure. Well, that's people who have a lot. That doesn't include me. People who were talking, Jesus were talking, didn't have much at all. But he's telling them, don't be storing up treasure here upon the earth. There's one thing as you look and you think about the clothing and the moths and the rust and all the things that people can have, etc., and things that people might want to bring. All of the things that we're talking about here, the things, the clothing, the one thing they all have in common, they're all temporal. They don't last. So if you want to take note of that now at the very beginning, anything temporal, all these things are temporal, they will not last. So pretty foolish to be putting such store in them when they don't even last. I wonder what Jesus would, now see, you got that? So that really sums, that really covers it. That even reaches right through to our day. We can totally relate to that. It's not something foreign, just their clothing or something. The things they had, the clothing, the possessions they had, and anything a thief might break in and want to steal from them. That really sums it up for us. But I was just thinking, just for a little amusement today, or indulge me, I was thinking, what would Jesus, if he was here today, say to us today, say in the world today? Don't lay up treasure, perhaps in cars, in houses, in boats, in airplanes, in things. Don't lay up treasure in Apple products. I'm sorry for picking Apple, but because it is such a thing that people always want the newest and the latest, and you have to have. Don't be laying up treasure in these things because they will rust and break down and thieves will want to break in and steal them. But also, they lose their value so quickly, don't they? If you buy a computer today, it becomes obsolete in a very short period of time. If you're putting your money into all this, don't you see it? You'll be constantly running to have to get the new one in a year's time. You're already hearing about it being advertised when you bought the other one. Don't lay up treasures for yourself where manufacturers have engineers who work for them when they are manufacturing the product that you buy, that we purchase, and they're already planning as they sell it to you for it to break down. It's called planned obsolescence. Planned obsolescence. What does that mean, John Henry? That simply means that these things are already, they're planning for them to become obsolete. Think about it today, as opposed to when you and I were young, or some of us anyway that were young. Some are young still, sorry. But for the ones like me, or when we were younger, there's no doubt about it, you bought an appliance. And really, certainly back in old Ireland, and I'm sure it was true here in America too, something went wrong, you went to the guy who fixed that kind of thing. And you brought in the vacuum cleaner, you brought in whatever it was, and you got it fixed. How many times have you experienced in recent days when you go back to the store, you go there, they say, oh, we don't have parts for this. And anyway, listen, you'd be better off to get a new one. It'll cost, yep, I see heads nodding. It'll cost you as much, you know, to try to fix it. Get a new one. Planned obsolescence. Many manufacturers have engineers that are working behind the scenes to plan for this thing to break down, so you'll have to get a new one, and they can continue to sell them. Don't lay up treasure for yourself. It's foolish. Don't lay up treasure for yourself, you know, in the stock market. Man, I'll tell you, a lot of people have lost a lot of money in recent days, planning, putting money in, and into stocks and shares, you know. I always tell the joke, you know, I don't know if you know it or not. It's a long time since I think I told you this one, but you did know that Noah, remember Noah? He was really big into stocks and shares. Did you know that? Noah was the only man, the face of the earth, that was able to keep his entire stock afloat while the whole world was in liquidation. I bet you didn't know that. Guys, he's stupid, isn't it, to put all the store in that stuff. Now, hold on, bear with me for a second, because, listen, he says, don't have treasures where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. You know, you're locking the doors, you're locking the windows, got to get a good alarm. Don't really want to go away because you're leaving the house. See? Because we're bound. And that actually creates a certain tension and stress, you know. I mean, I know. It's part of living today, and we're all guilty if we're honest. But Jesus is speaking about perfect peace and how to live in that way, where you're not connected to these things, where they haven't such a hold on us. Who was it? John Wesley, I think, who said, they said to him, Mr. Wesley, what? What is it? Your house is burning down. Huh? Oh, really? Oh, it's God's. Let him take care of it. The fire people were there and everything doing it, but Wesley wasn't over there fretting. Now, I understand how we get caught up in things, so don't get me wrong. I'm not preaching at you with this. Okay? Got that? This is exhortation. This is what God's been saying to me. Johnny, let go. Don't be coveting that car or these things. Relax. Be ready to let them go. He's saying it to me. Are you getting that? I ain't preaching at you. This is something I feel God has been saying to my heart. I'm as caught up in it as you are and the rest of us are here in California, if we're honest. We know right well we get caught in these things. Men, they get a hold on us. And really what Jesus is saying is everything on this earth has the potential to become a treasure. Something that we're holding on to. Stuff that we don't want to let go of. There's great wisdom here. You even think about, I was thinking about this as well. This also entered my little brain when I was preparing this. And I was sitting down one night, and I think it was Prudential or something, or one of those people, and they were talking about their retirement plans. So what are you doing saying, John Henry, you're saying retirement plans are bad? Of course not. You know, you build for your retirement, you put money into it. What I'm talking about, though, is how people fret about it. Now, I won't say any names or anything, but I had a Presbyterian minister. I was with the Presbyterian Church back in Ireland. I gave up that ministry, and I came here to the United States at the invite of Chuck Smith many years ago, 20 years ago. And I worked there, you know, and I wasn't an ordained minister, but on my way, really. And the head of the Union College was the minister of First Hollywood in Northern Ireland. So now you know where Hollywood came from, where the name came from. But it's a different Hollywood, really. And there's no sign. Oh, there's a sign outside telling you Hollywood. Drive in. And he had offered to get me going in the school there, the Union College, and all of that, and become a Presbyterian minister. And the collar would have been bigger than me. I'd walk around with a big white collar. And so at any rate, I met Chuck Smith. Everything changed. John? Yes, sir. You were thinking of going to the seminary, were you? Yes, sir. Don't go to the cemetery. Come to America. And that's how we came here all those years ago. But long story short, I had a Presbyterian minister visit me, and he was no sooner here, no names mentioned, long time ago. And several visited me over the years, so I'm not naming or pointing at anybody, but one of the first things he said to me was, how are you doing here? How are you doing here, John Henry? He's from Northern Ireland. He said, I'm doing pretty good. Well, let me ask you one thing. What arrangements have you made for your retirement? When you were with the Presbyterian Church, you had a very good arrangement, you know. Your retirement had all but taken care of. I'll try and translate that for you later, okay? My accent is bad enough. I'm giving you Northern Irish now. So it's a little bit like the Scottish, but the Scottish is more gentle. Scottish is sweeter, you know. Aye, they are nicer. They talk sweeter. But in Northern Ireland, when they're talking to you, you feel like you're getting a lecture. Well, have you planned for your retirement? Do you know what you're going to do when they're finished with you in this church? So anyway, I said, no, I don't. Really? Know anything about that at all? And so he was determined, you know, he said to me, that's the one of the things I find here in churches in America. You know, in Ireland, the Presbyterian Church, we plan for that, and we make sure, blah, 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 blah. Now, he had a point, I suppose, in a way, really. We don't have any retirement plans or anything like that here. We just come and serve and minister. But in a way, you know, when fretting about this thing, getting anxious about it, God has always taken care of us. Hillary, myself, we've never been, you know, he's always provided. Isn't that a sign he's going to always provide? I just know it. If there's some way we laid up something, that's wonderful, great, but I ain't fretting about it. Be nice, surely, absolutely, very nice to be able to lay up and have that there. But to put store in it, to be fretting about it, think about this. Will you whip me for a second? Think about it if you're someone who's been fretting about your retirement. You spend all that time fretting about a nanosecond in comparison to eternity. So you're laying up and you're doing everything you can and fretting and worrying about it, making sure you have enough and hardly even talking to the Lord in prayer. Nothing being stored up in heaven. For a nanosecond, not even that in comparison to eternity, because eternity is forever. So the comparison between it and a nanosecond is not even realistic. I was so worried about that. Imagine somebody being so worried about the nanosecond and dying and going out into a lost eternity. I hope this is, it was for me when I was reading it, and I hope it is for you right now, driving home a very important point that Jesus is making here. Amen. Store up treasure in heaven. Be wasting your time fretting. John Henry, you're saying retirement and putting money away. We're going to get that in the message. No, I'm not saying that's all bad and all wrong. But the wrong approach to it and fretting about it and been worried about it is wrong. Well, thieves break in and steal all that and, you know, storing up the treasure here, it's worthless. Do you remember the case of the parable, the rich man who was storing up all the treasure in his barns? He said, oh, I have enough now. I'll store it up all in the barns and I'll build bigger barns to store more and I'll sit back and I'll relax. And he did. I bet you. Oh, I don't bet you. Sorry. Keep saying that. Gotta be careful with that. Old life, long gone. Thank you, Jesus. I'm pretty sure. I would guarantee you that the people that were around him watching him were going, poor people, subsistence farmers, real envious of this guy with the big barns and building bigger ones. And God spoke to him and he said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul may be required of thee. Amen. You know, the Sermon on the Mount is, I don't know about you guys, but the Sermon on the Mount is really hitting my heart. I'm being impacted. That's the glory to God. In an impacting need that was necessary in my life. I got this as I was reading it. Futile, stupid, worthless stuff. And I've been so fussed and I've been so worried about it and so thinking about it and all the stuff of life. Hey, it's a nanosecond. Store up treasure for yourself in heaven. Someone said, I got a great quote. Some of the unhappiest people on earth are the people who have lots and want more. Always wanting more. Yes, it may make you happy. Oh, yes, right now, for the nanosecond. But what good is it to go out into a lost eternity? My dear mother Greta, who died at my age now, exactly about a week from now, she was dead at my age. So young, you know, so young. And Greta said to me before she died, Johnny, at that time I was making thousands a week. No kidding. When a bank manager was earning about £30 a week. I was rolling in dough, I had my Mercedes, had my houses, had everything. And Greta said to me, Johnny, all that money and all that stuff, you know, Johnny, mind your soul. What good will it be to you if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? At the time I didn't understand, but 10 years after her death I did. And I do now, all the more, evermore, as I read the words of Jesus. As I said, there's the preamble. We could close it and say, let's pray. Because in actual fact, as I went over it, and this was all coming into my head after I finished the message. Same thing happened last week. Didn't come into my head while I was preparing the message. Came in after. But I want to take you to the whole passage right now, and we'll go through it, and we'll just take a look through. And it's not very long, and so it allowed me the possibility of taking a longer preamble. But I want you to take a look. Let's read through the Holy Scriptures today and be listening to Jesus speaking to us, not through John Henry's voice, but through the Word of God on the page before you. Matthew 6 and 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, I believe if we grasp this today, God will be really, God, you know, it will deepen and strengthen our relationship with God. Money, money, money. Like I said in the preamble. And honestly, most people, Christians included, we want more money. More money, more things. The movie back in the 70s, I remember. I wouldn't recommend you see it today. I saw it then. Cabaret. Joel Grey singing, money makes the world go round, money makes the world go round. I remember seeing it. I had just arrived in London as a young man back in 73. And I remember that movie was on. You know, I read an article recently where people finishing up college and everything and their desire to succeed and get their degree, really they asked what were they after, what was their achievement in life, and most of them said, money. Success, fame, but money was top of the list. No question about it, the American dream, the pursuit of happiness, is very often equated to you're listening to Donald Trump on your television sets at night. No, I'm not going there. No politics here. We'll stick to the Word of God. Tempted, but we're sticking to the Word of God. But Donald talking about his great successes, and he's been a very successful man. There's no question about that. The American dream, though, is not just about, you know, pursuit of happiness. It's get rich, be wealthy, succeed, the land of opportunity. And then you also see it, of course, in the lotto, you know, millions upon millions of dollars and people buying them, even if they can't afford to get the ticket to get one, all to get rich. Well, Jesus echoes Elijah when he says, 1 Kings 18:21, how long, Elijah said, will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. You cannot follow both. And Jesus said, you can't serve both God and money. Now, again, do you get what I mean? Why I said the thing earlier in the preamble was we could kind of switch off and say, well, he's talking to the rich people. He's talking. No. There were no rich, very few, sorry. Surely very few rich people listening to him on that hill looking over the Sea of Galilee when he gave this message. So here, and there were no kings. There were no very few rich people. He's telling folk, ordinary, everyday folk, all of us, that you can't serve both God and money. He says two places where you can store your treasure, in heaven, on earth, are in heaven. Now, this is what I want us to look at today, if you're ready. When he says, do not store up your treasure on earth, what does he mean? Well, before you write that down, the first thing we want to look at is what he does not mean. Because there can be confusion here. And maybe if I'd cut off at the preamble and said, oh, good math, does it? Well, you know, we could have a distorted view. So do you understand why I'm saying let's look first at what he does not mean? That'll give us some clarity. First thing, he doesn't mean that Christians are to give away everything they have. Now, by the way, everything I'm going to give you today in this is not John Henry's ideas and some thoughts I have dreamed up in the preparation of this message. You will notice everything is backed by Scripture. Where do you get that, John Henry, that Christians aren't to give away everything? There's only one occasion in the Bible, only one, where Jesus told someone to go sell all he had and come follow him. To the rich young ruler, he said, go sell everything you have. Mark 10:21. Go sell everything you have One thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. He didn't say that to anybody else. He only said it once. Be careful. Warren Nelson, my old Greek teacher, used to tell me, Church of Ireland minister back in Ireland, the Irish Bible College, John Henry, be careful of inverted pyramids. What do you mean by that, sir? Building your theology on one verse is like turning a pyramid upside down. Stands on its point, it won't stand. It'll wobble and fall. If you've got a particular, you know, theological point of view, make sure it's based on Scripture all the way through. Take, for instance, the Westminster Confession of Faith, talking about the Presbyterian Church, and some of you know it, and you look at all the catechism of the Westminster Confession of Faith and the catechism there, all of those questions, you know, all of the questions in the Westminster Confession and the Westminster Catechism are all based, there's multitudes of Scriptures to support each question. And so this is very important that, you know, we have a solid base. Only one time did he say this. As a matter of fact, I want to give you a couple of things here. It seems that Joseph of Arimathea continued to be wealthy. Matthew 27:57. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Seems he was still rich. Now, the one thing we want to get even at the beginning is, if one is rich, the way to deal with it, of course, is giving and being used of God to be a vehicle, a vessel, to be able to provide for the needs of others. God makes some people rich for that purpose. It's also true of Nicodemus. He continued to have money and be wealthy. During the ministry of Jesus Christ, he was supported by wealthy women. Listen to Luke 8:1-3. After Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, the 12 that were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support Jesus out of their own means. So they hadn't given everything away. And that's my point. Now, we talked about the treasures in the preamble. We talked about treasure, and it could be anything that a thief could want to break in and steal. But not just that. A treasure could be, your money, your possessions, your clothes, your home, but also power, position, status, intelligence, fame, popularity, good looks, sporting ability. What do they all got in common, along with what we talked about in the preamble? All temporal, all fading away, and you wouldn't want, he said, don't put store in that. Do you get it? These are the essential jewels. These are the drops of beauty from heaven coming to us from the mouth of Jesus Christ, pouring into us now, saying to us, guys, have you been like John Henry? Have you put store in some of these things? Have you liked power, position, wealth, things, having stuff? You say, oh, John Henry, have you got all that? Didn't know that. You never told me. Hey, remember the people he was talking to? So we're not talking about kings or very big shots with lots of stuff. Whatever we have. And if you're with me in this, you're hearing him say it, and you're going, yeah, I did put a lot of store in that stuff. It's going to be gone. It's only a nanosecond. And there's eternity. I'm hoping that this message challenges you as much as it's challenged me to put my store in heaven. Think of the pastor in the basement of the church in Charleston and those other 8 with him that have gone to glory. They were there storing up treasure that night, because last night or whatever night it was, because they were there gathered around God's holy word, worshiping and praising God and loving him, and surely their treasure was being stored in heaven, and they were whisked out and taken home to glory. Well, foolish to put store in things here. Oh, I came across one comment. You like little quotations. I thought this was great. I scribbled it in my notes here because I thought it was really good. What's bought at Nordstrom's ends up at Goodwill. Just remember that. Secondly, Firstly, now we had Christians should not are not called to give away everything. Some might want to do that. Some might feel the call to do that. But secondly, it's not wrong to make or invest money. All right, John Henry, we'll need your scripture back up on this again. We'll take a look at the parable of the talents. Jesus was talking about investment there. So it doesn't seem that it's wrong to, you know, invest money, to make money, to invest money. Not wrong. Wrong if it's for the selfish accumulation for me. And money has a habit of doing that. They say, and I have never been rich, well, I've had money, and I actually did accumulate quite a bit when I was in business years ago. See, the problem is the more you have, the more you want. Rockefeller was asked, you know, what would it take to make you happy, Mr. Rockefeller? And he said, just a little more. Always the avarice, the grasping. And they say sometimes that the wealthiest of people can be the most tight-fisted people. Because if, I suppose, if you have 4.5 million, your dream might be to have the 5 million. You can't give anything away till you get the 5 million. And so very often, you know, again, it speaks to everybody, rich and poor. Again, it's not wrong to make money, not wrong to have investments. This is to everybody. Thirdly, it does not mean, what are you talking about? Storing up your treasure on earth. Don't store your treasure here on earth. Does not mean that it's wrong to save. Where do you get that from, John Henry? Well, I'll tell you. 1 Timothy 5:8. We're told by Paul that, you know, anyone who doesn't provide for their immediate family is worse than an unbeliever. How do you provide for your family? You have to have some money to provide for them. Case in point. Now, also, if you're writing down, you might write Mark 7, verse 9. Jesus said that those who were not looking after their parents, their older aged parents, and taking care of them. Well, how could you do that if you weren't storing up a little to take care of them or to make room to take them in if they've got nowhere to go? And back in those days, they were all so poor, they didn't. They weren't able to work, so they couldn't provide, and they didn't have a pension fund. So again, it doesn't mean giving away everything. It doesn't mean it's wrong to make or invest money. It doesn't mean it's wrong to save. Number four, if you're taking notes, it doesn't mean that it's wrong, get this now, to enjoy the good things in life. See now why I'm giving these, what it does not mean? Because a lot of people take this on board and they go with these things. And you find Christians that are, you know, they don't want to have anything. That doesn't prove a thing. Somebody says, oh, I like your shoes. Oh, I got them in Goodwill. Oh, I like that, you know. You're a very nice suit you're wearing there. Oh, what was it again? Do you remember George and Marie that used to come here? George Clark, wasn't it? George Clark was their last name. And Marie. Marie is doing well, by the way. I talked to her recently. George died. And you know, there was a time I found a place where you could buy cheap suits, you know. And when Chuck was here, we used to wear suits. And so I was always looking around for, you know, a different one to wear. And I found a couple of suits, you know. And I think in a couple of Sundays in a row, I wore three different suits. And George walks up to me and he says to me, have you been at the morgue again? You know, that I was there picking up the suits off the dead guys. Because he knew that I probably wasn't earning that much. How come you got another suit? But again, I thought George was the sweetest guy on the planet, man. Oh, man, I missed them. They said, see, remember that, Judy? Right there, right? Oh, George's in glory. George's in glory. He's Marie in prayer, though. She's surely brokenhearted, missing him so terribly, you know. But let's not be, because these things are, if you don't drink and you don't smoke and you don't buy clothes and you're always wearing rags, that does not make us more spiritual. Might be a very good thing. If you drink, you could become an alcoholic. If you overeat, we won't talk about that one. If you're into buying clothes, you might become obsessed, and you're all the time caught in that. It's easy here. We're in the Mecca. We're in the Mecca, and all of us, to some extent, if we're honest, we're you know, caught in that, you know. I've seen a few people over at Nordstrom Rack. Yeah. Oh, sorry. Anyway, we all get caught in it to some extent. But Jesus is not bashing that. He's not saying you can't enjoy stuff. He's just saying don't let it take over. I want to give you a couple of, well, John Henry, where did you come up with that? I told you I give you a scripture reference for everything we mentioned here today. Well, then I want to take you to Luke 11:37. Jesus finished speaking, Luke 11:37. A Pharisee invited him to eat with him, so he went and reclined at the table. I like that. Jesus went and he dined and reclined at the table, and I'm pretty sure Jesus liked to eat. And he enjoyed dinner. I bet you he wasn't checking to see what the calories were. He was enjoying the food. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. That's definitely mine. That's not in the Bible. But I'm very sure that he enjoyed himself. Well, you know what? Just think about it for a second. What else? Oh, yeah. 1 Timothy 6:17, if you're taking notes. Paul says, God has provided us with all things richly to enjoy. You know, enjoying life, enjoying all that he's given us, just not making it a god, but being able to enjoy. Jesus went to a lavish wedding, John chapter 1, verse 11, and he helped to make it even more lavish by providing more wine. Now, you know, he was wrongly accused then of being a drunkard and a wine bibber. Because he was enjoying himself, because he had an appreciation of creation, and he was there to make it a joyous occasion for the family and for everybody at the wedding. But the Pharisees exist today. I believe if the Lord tarries and the history books are written, some of the evangelicals and Christians of our day will be written down as the Pharisees of our time. But remember, this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about people who give, about people who pray, about people who fast. Perhaps we could add to it about people who would never go to a dance or never go to a show or never drink wine or never do this or never do that or never do the other thing. Absolutely not. And they will not be in the kingdom of heaven. Where'd you get that from, John Henry? I get that from, I think it's chapter 5 of Matthew. There, you know, you'll find it there where he says, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees to enter the kingdom of heaven. My point is, I'm not saying these things are, do all these things and there's a license to do it. Many of them are very dangerous. You want to be careful. And they can possibly pull you away, absolutely. But not doing them is not proving how righteous I am. I think that is what happened in many Christian circles today. But remember, there'll be people in heaven who gave, who fasted, and who prayed. And there'll be people who will not be in heaven who have given, fasted, and prayed. You see, because they did it with the wrong motivation and the wrong heart. So, it's not about enjoying the things of life and the wonderful things that he has given us. All right? Not about giving everything away. Not about that you know, it's wrong to make or invest money. Not about it's wrong to save. And it's not saying that, you know, you can't enjoy the good things in life. So what does he mean? Now, do you get why I gave you those points? Because you can see how people could get taken away by that and take the wrong view. What does he mean, though? Now, of course, we're talking about the selfish accumulation of wealth, of things, of possessions. What are they? Anything that you have, anything that we have that we'd be afraid somebody might steal. Well, then we're caught in that. And if we're honest, as I said, I'm exhorting. I'm not preaching at you. This is speaking surely. I'm very sure to almost every one of us. If you're not, write your book. It'll be a bestseller. We'll buy it because we need it. Well, number one, what does he mean when he says, don't store up treasure here on earth, where moth and rust will devour it, where thieves will break in and steal it, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven, where the moth and rust cannot devour, where thieves will not break in and steal. What does he mean? Well, number one, he's saying to you and he's saying to me, the very things that you believe will provide you with security will lead you to perpetual insecurity. They will not make you secure at all. Possessions or wealth or that, you get it, you'll want more. You can lose it. You're worried about it. George Harrison, of Beatle fame, who one time, by the way, lived not far from here. Did you know that? And he called up George Harrison. Well, listen to first of all to what he said, and we'll stay on point, and I'll tell you my little story then. George Harrison said that for every 100 pounds you earn, and he was a Beatle, so he made many hundreds, for every 100 pounds you earn, you get 100 pounds worth of trouble. Pounds as in dollars, but the English version. For every 100 pounds, you get 100 pounds. George Harrison lived not far from here, and about 20 years ago when I was here, my first time here, not another life or anything, my first time when I was living here before we went to Marin, George Harrison called up. It was then called To Every Man an Answer, Pastor's Perspective. Remember that, Don? And George Harrison called up, and people knew by his voice and some things he said. Everybody was pretty sure it wasn't somebody playing a game. And we knew that Harrison lived close by. And there was a buzz about the church. George Harrison of the Beatles called. He called Every Man an Answer. Everybody was excited. Somebody came over to Romaine and said, Pastor Romaine. It wasn't me. It wasn't me. It wasn't me. I love life. Pastor Romaine. What is it? Oh, Pastor Romaine, guess what? You're not going to believe this. George Harrison of the Beatles, he called in to Every Man an Answer and da, da, da. Who? Who? George Harrison of the Beatles. Oh, you mean Mrs. Harrison's son? He cut him right down to size in 2 seconds flat. Not George Harrison of the Beatles. You mean Mrs. Harrison's son. See, that was Romaine, wasn't it? Sharp as a tack. Yeah, like, he nailed it in that sentence. When I heard that, I went, boom, wow. It was a casual thrown out comment. But what lay under it was a depth of wisdom that dear old Romaine had. Well, that's what Harrison said. Seneca, centuries earlier, the philosopher said, money has never yet made anyone rich, a famous philosopher. So, you think you're going to be secure? It's actually total insecurity. Check out the Hollywood stars. Check out the movie people. Check out all the famous rich people. Not secure at all. And besides, they're very insecure because if they got no God, they know they're going to die any minute, leave it all behind. The more you have, the more you leave behind. As Chuck used to say, there ain't no U-Haul truck following the hearse to the cemetery. Oh, no. Well, secondly, got to move on. Oops. Secondly, secondly, what does he mean? Well, he simply says, doesn't he? Look at the scripture. He says, materialism leads us away from God. Where do you get that? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's no doubt about it. If your treasure is money and investments and the bank and stuff, and you're watching it increase and you're giving nothing away and you're holding on to it all for yourself and it's selfish, well, that's what you'll be watching day and night. Won't have time to go to church. Won't have time really to talk about the things of God because you're investing in earthly stuff. So he's saying, don't do that. Invest in heaven. Now, a departure for a moment. Jesus gives us two reasons why we should invest in storing up in heaven treasure. Are you ready? Two reasons why it's a good idea. First reason, it's totally secure and it will last forever. Do you get that word forever, do you? Forever and ever and ever and ever. And it's what we do here and now in our blink, in our nanosecond. That will make that provision. Not for the nanosecond of the retirement plan, but for all eternity with God in heaven. Listen to this. Where moth and rust do not destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. It's a very poor bargain to exchange the transitory passing things of this life for a moment. At the end of this life, for all eternity. 1 Peter 1:4. God has given to us an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade away, that is kept in heaven for us. 2 Corinthians 4:18. What we see is temporal, is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What is unseen is eternal, storing up treasure in heaven. Secondly, our hearts, he said in verse 21, will follow our treasure. See again, if your treasure is in the financial things, whether you're there all the time. But if your treasure's in heaven, you know, giving to the things of God, investing in missionaries, investing in ministry, in looking out to help the needs of the wounded and the broken and the troubled, giving of your life, your time. Chuck used to call it, what was it again? Popped right in my head. 5 outlets of spiritual power available to us. Oh, help me, Lord. I've said it now. You're going to have to help me because I haven't even thought about them. 5 outlets of spiritual power available. Our time. When you give of your time. When it's not easy. When you don't really want to do it because you got other plans. You're storing treasure in heaven. Our money. Oh, yeah, absolutely. We're talking about that. When you give of money, and not necessarily because you've loads of it, but you want to give from what you have to bless others, it's an outlet of spiritual power. What did I say the first one was? Our time, wasn't it? Our energy. You know, we give our energy to the things of the flesh, don't we? If there's a deal where I can make money or do something, boy, we'd give lots of energy. Giving your energy to the things of God and to his people, outlet of spiritual power. Oh, I got 3 of them. Our words, what we say. Think of how you can bless people, you know. And do we? Where you can encourage somebody. Bible says, build each other up in your most holy faith. Man, I tell you, we can do a lot of tearing down. Well, yeah, you know, so-and-so, this, that, and negative words.
Well, that's boring, or I don't know if I...
And somebody said, well, I didn't think about it like that, but now that you say it, yeah. Words can destroy. Where words are many, thank you, Lord. Where words are many, sin isn't absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. You know, the words, evil words, you know, cut like a sword. I can't think. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Words are words. And finally, oh, thank you, Lord. Our service for him. Outlets of spiritual power. And in all these ways, men, we're storing. And a myriad of others. Chuck spoke primarily about those at a message years ago. And for some reason, it went bing right into my head right now. These are the ways, guys, that we can be storing up treasure. Don't be foolish to store it just here upon the earth. Look at the final verses today. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Oh, what's this about now in the middle of what we've just been talking about? Well, do you know what I think it is? I think that quite frankly, you know, the physical eye, if it's bad, you're not able to see. Everything is dark. Well, he's talking spiritually here. If I'm looking out from a place, you know, where we set our sights, if I'm looking at money, I'm looking at avarice, I'm looking at greed, I'm looking at power, I'm looking at position, I'm looking at me, I'm looking at all this stuff. I'm looking just in darkness. The eye is only looking in that direction. But the author of the Hebrews book said to fix our eyes on Jesus. So if our eyes are on him, man, the light of the Spirit is shining through. But if my eyes are on me, my eyes are on the stuff, my eyes are on the things, the selfish accumulation of wealth, the desire to achieve and be powerful, the desire to get darkness. But our eyes on Jesus, the light of the Spirit. So I believe what it's saying here is that we want the power of the Spirit working in our lives. Give me the power of the Holy Ghost. Power of the Holy Ghost is, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, living it, loving others, sharing, giving, caring. And if God blesses me with fortune and with wealth and with the things of this world, that I can then bless others. That's exactly what he's saying here. Lovely little story about the boy back in the old country, you know, and he was asked in school to give the definition of a saint. And he was having trouble trying to put down what is a saint? You describe a saint. Well, I wasn't able to answer it very well. And then he thought about that big old church in his hometown, like the one. I immediately responded to it when I heard it because I thought of Tipperary Town. And every day when I first came to know the Lord, the big Catholic church there, I'd go in, there'd be nobody there. And I'd sit in there and I'd walk around, maybe one or two very old people. And often the light is amazing in Ireland. It really is. Artists go there to paint the hills and the mountains because there's something about the light, the way it hits there, that a lot of artists love to go to paint and all that, like certain parts of the world. Well, you know, you're sitting in the Catholic church in Tipperary Town, like this little boy was sitting in a church just like that. And the light in the late evening, we used to call it a balmy evening. A balmy summer's evening. And the light shining through into the church would come through the stained glass windows. And all those drawings on the windows, all those beautiful, magnificent stained glass images of Jesus and the apostles and the saints, Saint Anthony, you know, Saint Michael, all those that would be in that Catholic church. Well, the little boy was thinking, and he was in such a church as I was as a little boy. So when he was asked to give his idea, his definition of a saint, he said, a saint is somebody the light shines through. Because he's standing in the church on that balmy evening in England, I think, and see the light coming in, shining through the image or the beautiful cutout on the stained glass of the saint. A saint is somebody the light shines through. God wants his light to shine through us if we're looking toward ourselves and towards a selfish accumulation of wealth and property and things that thieves will steal from us, then it will be utter darkness. But if we are using whatever we've got now, again, remember, we're not talking about him or her who has some money or has some riches. Remember the people he's talking to. We can't just move this over to someone else. This is every single one of us here today. Again, a beautiful picture. Look at verse 24. No one, this is our final verse today, nobody can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now that could be very quickly glanced over, but I did come across something from the study of the original language in this today that I want to share with you that actually changed my thinking a little bit here. First of all, I want to tell you that money in Carthage in Roman Africa was considered to be mammon and a god. The god mammon with a small g. The god of money. Money has all the characteristics of a pagan god. Listen, it offers you security, freedom, power, influence, status, prestige, capable of inspiring devotion, and it requires that you, if you really get into it, that it becomes your single-minded preoccupation. Isn't that what it does to people? Money, money, money. Like Scrooge, do you remember I was telling the story about A Christmas Carol and Scrooge before his transformation? If you know A Christmas Carol, Dickens' story, you know that in that story, Scrooge lost everything before his transformation. Remember that lovely wife he was going to have, that lovely girl in the story that was going to be his bride? But he looked at her and he looked at money and achievement and success and working hard. And he went for that and turned away from her. Money demands a sacrifice. You think of many people who drive, who push, who hustle, who scheme, invest, prepare, work hard 14 hours or more a day, working weekends at the office, if you're like forfeiting holidays, midnight oil being burnt, not getting home till late, all that sort of stuff. Broken marriage. Single parent families, through divorce and all kinds of things, the result of the sacrifice made to the god of Mammon. with a small g. Many, many times, I've been a pastor for, 30 years, and I can tell you, I've encountered it many times. Being caught in the grip and sacrificing. I often quote Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German theologian. Listen to what he said. Our hearts have room only for one all-embracing devotion. We cannot cleave to money and cleave to God. Serve money and you'll become a slave to it. And again, I quoted Rockefeller earlier. Harrison Ford, the actor, said, they said to him, are you satisfied, Harrison? You're a pilot. You're an extraordinary pilot. He landed a plane recently on a golf course or something or somewhere, didn't he? Amazing. Brilliant guy. Sharp and intelligent and brilliant and very wealthy and all that. Are you satisfied, Harrison? And he said, nope, I'm not. Because you always want what you ain't got. The words of Harrison Ford. Absolutely. And my joke always is when I tell you about what Keith Richard said about Mick Jagger, that Jagger has homes all over the world. He's had wives all over the world. He's had women all over the world. He's had everything he's wanted. Isn't that the truth? Jagger, like, has accumulated millions. Popularity, fame, idolized by people. And Keith Richard said of him not so long ago, the truth is that Mick still ain't got no satisfaction. That's a quote. That's a quote from Keith Richard. So, guys, there's a famous story of a woman back at the time of the Pompeii in AD 79, and Mount Vesuvius erupted. Do you know that not so long ago they were doing excavations and they found her body? And there was one thing they noticed, that all the jewels and jewelry that she had on her person that she was trying to carry most likely slowed her down and caused her to be buried in the rubble from Mount Vesuvius. How stupid, literally using that word, how stupid it is that we would be putting store in the things of this earth for such a brief period of time. This is what I came across and what I want to close with. This really got me. When he says, money's our God, you will love one and despise the other. The word despise in the Greek means to be indifferent or unconcerned. You see, if you're focused on money and the things of this world, you will despise God. You'll be unconcerned. It's probably even better, isn't it? Because it gives you, it brings it more to our doorstep than despise. You'll be unconcerned or indifferent because you'll be too busy with the things of this world. But the opposite is the case also. If you're focused on the Lord, you'll be unconcerned and not really unconcerned and indifferent, that was the word, about the things of this earth. God help us that's the way we'd be. That after hearing this sermon today, after just dissecting it, taking a look at it, examining it together, what he means, what he didn't mean, what he's saying here, only from what the scripture tells us, every time a scripture to back it up, God help us, guys, that we wouldn't be caught up just like the pagans in storing up here, in all of our energy going into that, but storing up treasure in heaven. It's my heart's prayer at the close that God, what he spoke to my heart, he's spoken to yours. And we've heard Jesus speak to us today. We're going to ask him now to enable us by his Spirit, not only to have heard it, but for him to help us. If there's changes need to be made, if there's something we need to take a look at with regard to the way we have been, his Spirit will help us. And that we will be storing up from this point on like never, ever, ever, ever before, our treasure in heaven, where it will never, ever waste away, where it'll never rot, where it'll never rust, and where it'll never be stolen from us. We'll have it for all eternity. And just before we pray, I'm pretty sure that the subject of next week, probably most can probably even miss it, because probably no need for it, because I'm sure none of you here ever worry, do you? Yeah. If you worry, don't miss next week. Same place, same Dove channel, because we'll be looking at how to avoid. Notice the word avoid, because we want to be dead straight with each other, right? How to not worry. Are you kidding me? Come home and live with me for a while, and you'll figure it out. How to avoid worry and be able to start enjoying life more. Don't miss next week. Same time, same place, same Dove channel. bring a friend and we'll take a look at what Jesus has to say with regard to something we so easily get caught up in, all that stuff of worry, how to avoid worry and start enjoying life more. Father, we thank you today for your word. And you know, we've been focused, we get caught up here in all the things of this earth and the world. But we ask you today, as we've heard you speak to us, that you'd come by your Spirit now. And as we look back over this, as we read it and think about it, because it's all basic and simple here, and even in our examination of it, Lord, it's just to take a closer look together. All we need to do is read it now, and we know what you're saying, loud and clear. We confess individually and corporately for that which we have made it, for the thing that we have made it, and for the way we have in times past and often lived. And know, Lord, that we're no falling short and all of that, but we want to grow closer to you today, and we want to be storing up treasure in heaven. The greatest assurance policy we could possibly ever have. So would you come to us now, Lord, and speak to our hearts. Touch each and every one of us today and cause us and enable us by your Spirit, having heard your word, we believe your word, we agree with your word, we affirm your word. Would you enable us, Father, make those changes where necessary in our lives to cause our focus to be on you and the things of eternity. Whatever you need to do to make that happen in our lives, so be it. We put ourselves on the altar of sacrifice. Whatever needs to be done, do it. Because, Lord, we've heard you and we need your help. Come now, fill us with your Spirit and cause it to be so, won't you, Father? In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, Amen. Amen.